the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. It is fantastic to be with you once again. Thank you for joining us. And I am really looking forward to preaching to you from Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, part of our Greater series. Did you know that the Bank of England has a banknote character advisory committee? To be honest, neither did I until very recently. Their job is to decide which characters are going to be featured on the back of new banknotes. And according to their website, their aim is to celebrate people who have shaped UK society through their thought, innovation, leadership, or values. So at the moment, that means, if I look in my wallet, who've we got here? Back of a £5 note, do you know who that is? Winston Churchill. Back of a, what have we got here? Got a £10 note, do you know who that is? Jane Austen. And back of a £20 note, that's a polymer version, that's JMW Turner. And that's it for me with banknotes. I'm all out now. But if you had banknotes in the first century, and if you had asked the Jewish community at the time who should go on their banknotes, their number one answer would definitely have been Moses, because he, more than anybody else, had helped to shape Jewish society through his thought, his innovation, his leadership and values. And in fact, there was even a current within first century Judaism that felt that Moses was so great that he was even superior to the angels. So in the letter to the Hebrews that we're looking at the moment, having explained in chapters 1 and 2, as Saz was talking about last week, that Jesus is greater than the angels, in chapter 3, he now turns to compare Jesus with this supremely great figure of Moses. So we're going to look at chapter 3 together this morning, and I'm going to do it in two sections. In the first bit, I'm going to give you just one thing to remember. And in the second bit, I'm going to give you one application to take away. But let's read together now the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3. And thank you to Guy for doing that for us.
Hebrews chapter 3. That's the passage I'm going to read this morning. I'm Guy Robertson, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. So that's Hebrews chapter 3. And after the reading, I'll pray for us. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what will be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you that as Jesus taught his disciples, so you still want to teach your people, and we want to hear from you. Please work in us this morning by your Holy Spirit, so that we will learn new things of you. Open our ears and our hearts to hear you speaking as we read your word, as we listen to the sermon, and as your Spirit prompts us. And then work in us to put into action what we learn. We pray this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great. So Hebrews chapter 3 begins with that little word, therefore. And obviously that is encouraging us to think that the writer is going to bring a conclusion based on what he's already said. What has he already said? He said two really important things. The first of them, the most immediate one, is at the end of chapter two, where he's underlined the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Here are some verses from Hebrews 2. Since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity. He had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus, fully human in every way. But at the beginning of the letter, we have an emphasis on Jesus's divinity. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2, where the writer says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And so at the beginning of chapter 3, the writer brings together those two big thoughts, Jesus's divinity and Jesus's humanity, and he gives us his conclusion at the start of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And I think that is fantastic advice for us in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in today. And it's actually the one thing that I'd love us all to try and remember from this morning's sermon. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes us holy. We're referred to here as holy brothers and sisters. He's the one who makes us holy. He's the one who makes us brothers and sisters. He's the one who allows us to share in that heavenly calling. He is our apostle. Apostle just means sent. So he has been sent by the Father to rescue us as our apostle, and he's also our high priest. He's the one who restores our broken relationship with Father God. And so whatever our current circumstances might be today, let's fix our thoughts on him. Maybe this morning you're feeling a bit anxious, a bit worried. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Maybe you're feeling down and discouraged today. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Perhaps bored or listless. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Or maybe you're happy and contented. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. And just in case, when you think about all that's going on in the world at the moment, and there's a lot, isn't there? You're thinking, really? Is that going to help? Just fixing my thoughts on Jesus, is that really going to cut it? Let me share this quotation with you. It's from a Black American Christian hip-hop artist called Shay Lin. And he recently wrote a very powerful piece called George Floyd and Me about how he's felt about growing up as a Black guy in the United States. And he shares his various experiences. And then he says this. My pain and trauma are real, but my salvation, in a sense, is even more real because my pain and trauma are temporary. My salvation is eternal. This is why I choose to focus on what I do in my music. It's the glory of God, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the centrality of the cross, and biblical theology that put my experience as a Black man in America into its proper perspective. In other words, yes, fixing your thoughts on Jesus really does cut it. And in chapter 3 of the letter to the Hebrews, the writer wants to help these early Jewish Christians that he's writing to grasp how uniquely great Jesus is. And so he asks them to think about the greatest human being that they could possibly imagine, who for them, of course, was Moses. And he wants them to think about the comparison with Jesus. But why Moses? Why was Moses such an important figure for them? Well, It's because centuries before the letter to the Hebrews was written, Moses had given up all the privileges that he had as an adopted prince of Egypt, and he had sided with his oppressed birth people, the Israelites. He was the one who'd received a unique revelation of God himself at that burning bush in the desert. He was the one who had confronted the mightiest ruler in all of the known world, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and had told him that he had to let God's people go. And he was the one who then led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, taking them across, miraculously across the Red Sea. And for 40 years, he helped shape their national identity as they lived nomadically. And he gave them the law that governed their social relationships and became the heart of the Hebrew Bible. And he instituted their national religious life as he made the tabernacle and he created the priesthood according to God's instructions. And above all, he had a uniquely privileged personal relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And this is how God himself describes Moses in Numbers chapter 12. He says, "When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." That's a little quotation that's picked up in Hebrews chapter 3. "With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." And so, for this reason, Moses was not only revered as being the supremely great human being in Jewish history, he was also in the first century even regarded as being, by some, superior to the angels because of this uniquely close relationship with God. But the writer to the Hebrews says, "Great and faithful though Moses certainly was, Jesus is greater in every respect." And he brings that home to us in the passage we've read in two ways. Firstly, he uses the picture of a house. And he says, well, Moses is like a part of the fabric of the house, a really important part, but still just the fabric. Whereas Jesus, well, he's like the builder of the whole house. And therefore, he's greater, he's worthy of greater honor. And then in verses 5-6, he extends that picture of a house to the human roles within a household. And he says, well, Moses, he's like a servant, a really faithful servant who helped the household function very well. But Jesus is like the son who is the heir over the whole house, the one who owns everything that it contains. And then the writer draws us, you and me, into these pictures when he says in verse 6, "And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." It's a great picture, isn't it? It reminds me of what we were celebrating just a few weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday, that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes to take up residence in our lives. We are his house. As Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God?" But the reason that Paul actually asks that question in the form he does when he's writing to the Christian believers in Corinth is that he knew that they had a tendency to forget the fact that their bodies were temples of the Holy Spirit, particularly in terms of their attitudes towards sex. And in the same way, the writer to the Hebrews here, he draws a similar, he warns a similar sound, a note of caution for us. He says, "We are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." If. It's a little word, isn't it? But with a very big significance. And the writer to the Hebrews underlines that by going on to quote some words from Psalm 95, another part of the Old Testament. And Psalm 95 itself looks back even further in Israel's history to the time of the Exodus under Moses from slavery in Egypt. And then the writer applies these words to our own lives. So let's read those together. Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 19. Thank you, Guy.
So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
So in that section that we've just read, the writer to the Hebrews and the psalmist he's quoting are alluding to various things that had happened in Israel's sad history. Within 3 days, if you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll see this. Within 3 days of having been freed from slavery in Egypt, the Israelites are already complaining about a lack of water. Within 6 weeks, they're complaining about a lack of food. I'm not at all convinced that I would have been any less of a complainer personally. Within 90 days, they have made, in Moses' absence, a golden calf, an idol, and they're worshipping it as the God who has brought them out of Egypt. And this refusal to trust God goes on in many of their lives for a full 40 years. As it says, Hebrews 3 and verse 8, they had certainly hardened their hearts. They had, verse 9, thoroughly tested and tried the one who had saved them. And the reason that the writer to the Hebrews brings up all of these past events from Israel's history is because he wants to underline the fact that salvation always requires a personal response. We cannot rely on being sort of loosely associated with a collective experience if, as it says in verse 11, we want to enter God's rest. Alex is going to be teaching us more about that next week, God willing. You see, in the Exodus story, the whole nation had been delivered from slavery when they followed Moses out of Egypt. They had followed the instructions by daubing the blood of the Passover lamb on the frames of their doors so that the angel of death would pass over their houses. And as they went through the Red Sea with the wall of water on either side and the cloud over the top of them, it was like they'd undergone a collective baptism. But the writer to the Hebrews is suggesting that joining in with these activities actually hadn't been accompanied by a genuine change of heart in the lives of many who went through those rituals. So when they heard God's voice, rather than trusting him, rather than obeying him, as it says in verse 15, they hardened their hearts and they rebelled, and therefore they were unable to enter the promised land because, verse 19, of their unbelief. And the writer to the Hebrews is desperate for his first century readers. And the same plea goes out to us as 21st century readers, not to repeat those same mistakes. Verse 12, look what it says. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. actually, by nature, I think every single one of us, and I certainly, have a sinful, unbelieving heart. Sin, as the writer puts it in verse 13, is indeed very deceitful. You know it, and I know it as well. And if we give ourselves over to the deceitfulness of sin, it's something that can prevent us in the long run entering what God describes as his rest. So how can we prevent that? How can we prevent that happening? Well, the writer gives us a really helpful answer in verse 13. He says, encourage one another daily. The American Bible teacher John Piper has a great sermon on this passage, and he calls it Eternal Security is a Community Project. Eternal security is the idea that nothing can snatch us from the safe grasp of Jesus once we are truly held by him. But it is a community project. We do need one another's support with that. Actually, what we don't need necessarily are church buildings. I mean, they can be very useful, and we're grateful to God for the ones that we have, but we don't need church buildings because verse 6 has already told us we are God's house. But we do need each other. The New Testament knows nothing at all of isolated Lone Ranger Christians. Everything in the New Testament presupposes doing life as followers of Jesus together, because we need one another. Each one of us needs the help and support of others in our life in Christ. We need both to receive that support, and thank you to those of you who give me that support, and we need ourselves to give that support to others, which is why home groups are so important in our fellowship here at Belmont, and other small discipleship groups that help us just to grow together in Christ. And if you're not in one of those groups yet and you'd like to be, please do get in touch with the Belmont office. I'm sure somebody will put the details in the chat box. And in Christ, we particularly need to be encouraging one another daily, to keep pressing forward as followers of Jesus Christ, to fix our thoughts on Jesus, as we've already seen, and to be reminding each other continually of all of the blessings and all of the benefits that we have in him, and to share deeply in one another's joys and sorrows and challenges as we all go through the ups and downs of life together. So I said I'd give you one takeaway challenge this morning from the sermon in terms of application. It's very simply this: let's make it our aim this week and every subsequent week to encourage one another daily. I don't know what that's going to look like personally for you over the week ahead. It could be maybe calling somebody up and praying with them. It might be that you bake somebody something to show that they're, you know, you love them and you care for them. Somebody very kindly gave us some cupcakes the other weekend. Thank you. You know who you are. You could maybe send a text or write a letter with an encouraging Bible verse for somebody, or invite somebody around for a socially distanced walk or a cup of tea if you've got a garden where you could have that together. And just find out what's going on in your life. How can I be praying for you? Whatever it is that we do, if we commit ourselves daily to these kinds of encouragements, we can truly demonstrate, as it says in verse 14, that we share in Christ and that we are truly holding our original conviction firmly to the very end. And my prayer is that that will be the case for every single one of us. If we're followers of Jesus, may it be absolutely true. If we're not yet followers of Jesus, I pray this will give you an insight into what being a follower of Jesus is all about, and that you will hear his call on your life loud and clear today. If you hear the Holy Spirit's voice today, do not harden your hearts, is the message this morning, isn't it? And over this coming week, may we fix our thoughts on Jesus. May we encourage one another daily as we commit to living for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who is greater than anything or anyone else, and from whose love nothing can separate us, as long as we are firmly rooted in his glorious grace. Amen and amen.